Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Beautiful day to be out. When I went outside about 5 this morning, the birds were singing it. Just, boy, it felt like spring. A little nippy, but I mean, hearing all those birds singing. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 18. Very familiar text in the church. Some of you probably know these verses by heart. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I thank you for your word, Father. Your word is truth. I ask, Father, that your word have the effect that you want it to have today. You said that it doesn't return to you empty. It will accomplish what you send it out to do. If there be any here today that have never called upon your name for your salvation, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I pray that through this word we can be encouraged and comforted also. I thank you for all that are here. Pray for those who cannot be here, for those who are struggling, maybe with sickness or other things going on in their lives, that you would just touch them with the comfort of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably going to get tired of hearing me mention progressive Christianity. I mentioned Wednesday night that Questel brought that to my attention. I said it better that time. And I was not aware of it. It's all over the world. It started in Australia, and it's all over the United States. So I'm bringing this message this morning counter to some of what they're teaching. And what's really scary to me, a lot of professed Christians are accepting this doctrine. It's a doctrine of complete tolerance. There's 8 points. I'm not going to read them to you for time's sake. But one point that I got kind of tickled at, it's okay to question absolutes with an open mind. And yet, in their teaching, they teach like this is absolute. You know, you can question what your church teaches with an open mind, but we really don't want you to question what we teach. In their 8 points, they said, please take these lightly, but seriously. I said, that's kind of an oxymoron there, you know. I watched a couple of their sermons this week because I get curious about stuff. I want to hear it out of their mouth because anybody can say, well, this is a bad deal. I want to hear themselves what they teach. And I listened to several sermonettes, and one preacher said, well, Jesus was a mystic. That's how he did his miracles. And that's how come he had a full understanding of God. Another preacher said, we are to emulate Jesus' good works. Jesus was just a man, and he lived a good moral life. Another lady preacher said, well, Jesus was crucified because he was a political radical, and he spoke out against the injustice of his day, so they killed him to shut him up. And I'm listening to this. Well, I know better. You know, no, you're wrong. They question very heavily the validity of the Word of God. They say that for 2,000 years, the church has misunderstood the Bible. And, of course, they understand it. And we accept everyone, no matter what sexual orientation, male, female, no matter what nationality, no matter what race. And basically, they say, we're all good. We're all good people. And as I said, all we got to do is try our best to live a good life, like Jesus did. And we're all saved. Greg touched on that Sunday school this morning, universalism. I've told you before, it's early Gnosticism, and there are still Gnostic churches in the United States. You can go online and find their websites. And nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes, and it is true. New Age religion, I remember when that got popular. It wasn't new. Progressive Christianity is not new. It is a heresy that's been around for 2,000 years. It just keeps changing names. So this morning, I wanted to talk about God is love. And one of their big launching points for their doctrine is God is love. That's why we're so accepting, and we encourage all churches. They said, we even welcome conventional Christians to come into our church. But they'll tell you, but we will re-educate you. We'll try to unteach all the bad theology you've learned, and so you can learn what we teach. They're all about good works. I'm for that. You know, it showed some of them helping build churches in other countries, you know, and housing for the poor. Hey, I'm 100% behind that. But the problem I have is the Jesus they preach. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. So this morning, I want to talk about the love of God, and let's just look at what the scriptures say. The proof is in the reading. Greg's been doing a Sunday school lesson on the truth of the Word of God, and it's a good lesson. I wish you could be here for it. This is a very familiar text, what we just read. It's been preached and taught for centuries. Some have done it justice, while others have done it harm. We'll get into that here in a little bit. I want us to look at the passage in the context of the passage to better understand this truth taught by Jesus Christ. Now, I was told in Bible college, when you consider a text in the Scripture, you don't want to take it out of context. You have to ask yourself, who is the audience? Why are they addressing the audience this way? Has there been questions asked? Are they teaching a truth? Who are they speaking to? Who is the audience? Who's speaking? That's very helpful. Sometimes we can take one passage out of context to make a pretext out of it and make it say something that doesn't say at all. And there has been harm done with John 3:16. I remember a guy I worked with, we were talking one day, and he said, you know, Rick, for years I wrote John 3:16 to hell. So Christians would tell me, church people tell me, well, you got to believe in Jesus. He said, I do believe in Jesus. And he said, I did. You know, if somebody said, do you believe in Jesus? He'd say, yeah. And he said, and I said, that's all I got to do is believe. And if all I do is believe, I'm saved. He said that one night he was sitting in a motel room thinking about blowing his brains out. His life was a mess. And he said he grabbed a Bible there, looked up John 3:16, and then he realized his belief in Jesus wasn't the kind of belief that affected his life. And he said, it was then that I called out to God and said, I do believe in you. And something has to change, you know, or I'm going to kill myself. So there is a difference when we talk about believing in Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and they were the strictest sect of Judaism. They believed in strict observance of the law of Moses to the letter, and they believed and taught that that's how you would enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You had to strictly obey the law. So it was, we could safely say, a concentrated human effort. Here's the law. You have to choose whether you're going to obey it or disobey it. If you obey it, you're going to heaven. If you disobey it, you won't go to heaven. You'll go to hell. Many of the Pharisees hated Jesus, because Jesus told them, you know, you guys preach the letter of the law, but you don't live the heart of it. In fact, he called them snakes, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. He said, you look nice on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bone and everything unclean. And you can pretty well understand that did not go over well with these men. They made up the majority of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high court, kind of the equivalent of our Supreme Court. They decided matters in their law. They were under Roman occupation, but they were allowed to have this court. So they were very important men. And for the most part, they said, that Jesus teaching, he's deranged. Don't listen to him. He has a demon. And the healings, when people would bring up the healings or they'd see the healings, they said, well, he's doing that through a devil. He's healing through demons. But something had touched Nicodemus, the Pharisee Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. Now, for time's sake, I didn't read all 18 verses, but we're going to quickly touch on what initiated this conversation. And he came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, which was a respectful term meaning teacher, he said, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one could do what you do unless God was with him. So Nicodemus did not ask him a question, he made a statement. And the scriptures say that a lot of the rulers believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because they'd been told they would lose their positions. And they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But Nicodemus, something about Jesus, I believe, had really touched him. He probably heard him preach. He heard of the miracles or he'd seen some. And Nicodemus wanted to know. And he made a good confession when he came to you. He says, we know you had to come from God. Well, Jesus, who knows the heart of all men, went directly to the heart of the matter. He knew what Nicodemus was wondering. He knew what he wanted to ask. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in Hebraic thought, when Jesus said, truly, truly, in Hebrew, he would have said, amen, amen. Amen means so be it. When they double up like that, Jesus is saying, if I can say it this way, in our day, he's saying, I swear to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So when a rabbi said, amen, amen, that means pay close attention to what I'm going to tell you. He said, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, in his reaction, he thought he was talking about a physical rebirth. He said, how can a guy be born again? You can't go back into your mother's womb. Well, the Greek word to born again can also be translated born from above. And Jesus, in his next statement, he clarifies what he said, and I believe he qualifies the fact that he was saying, that's not what I meant, Nicodemus. I'm talking about being born from above. Unless you are born from above, you cannot be saved. He said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot be saved. Now, I'm not going to talk about baptism this morning. We will do a lesson, a message on baptism. Method and mode and reason. Okay, but I'm not doing that today. That's too easy to get sidetracked talking about that. But the point is, Jesus was looking at this Pharisee. And Jesus said, I tell you. So he's speaking directly to Nicodemus. And he's saying to this Pharisee, Nicodemus, you can't be saved on your own. It's not about keeping law. It's not about you trying to be good enough. That's what the Pharisees taught. And Jesus says, salvation is a divine thing by God's design. The Spirit is capitalized. So we know when the Spirit is capitalized, that denotes deity. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot see or enter. The second time he said, you won't enter God's kingdom. So Jesus kind of puts this to bed. We don't know that Nicodemus necessarily accepted this at first, but he said, Nicodemus, it's not a human thing being saved. You can't do it. Remember, they asked him once, who can be saved? What did Jesus say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we can't be religious enough. We can't be good enough. We can't go to church enough to be saved. Our mom and dad cannot save us. Grandma and grandpa can't save us. Church tradition doesn't save us. It's a God thing. God has to choose to give you that new birth. And I imagine this blew Nicodemus' mind. He might even thought, well, what's the point in trying to be a good person? But you remember, Jesus is speaking truth to him, and he's trying to get truth across to him. He's trying to open this Pharisee's eyes, because this is why he was here. Now, as I said, God is love. But a lot of people today try to hide God's love by saying, you just don't offend people. Don't say stuff that hurts your feelings. Don't say stuff to make them feel bad, because God's love, this ooey-gooey love, you know, God just loves everybody, and he wants everybody to feel good about themselves, and we shouldn't say anything to make them feel bad about themselves. You remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God himself. This is God in the flesh talking to this Pharisee. And right off the bat, he said, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he says, Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how good you're living, you're not going to make it into heaven. It's a God thing. Then he says, as the serpent was lifted in the desert, he said, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Now, Jesus is referring to an incident recorded in Numbers 21, 4 through 9. We're all familiar with that too. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but church, we need to set our feet on a solid foundation and hang on to it. This is the point I'm trying to get at. In Numbers 21, God had turned the Israelites back into the wilderness. They were marching around back towards the Red Sea, and it said the people complained against God and against Moses, and they said, we're tired of being out of food and water, and we are sick of this manna. So they complained they didn't have enough to eat, but God was giving them bread out of heaven. He gave them water out of a rock. One place they came to, the water was bitter, and he told Moses, pick his stick up and throw it in there, and then they could drink it. So they were getting food and water, but their complaints was, we're tired of this. We don't like this manna. We're sick of it. Well, it said the Bible sent fiery snakes, fiery serpents. And what I've read about it, these serpents had a very painful bite and a very deadly bite. And I've heard in the Middle East there's some very deadly snakes. And it said many of them died that were bitten. So they came to Moses. I don't know if it's true repentance or not, but they came to Moses and said, hey, we sinned against God and you. We spoke against you. Ask God to please take these snakes away. Moses said, well, all right. And he went and he said, God, would you take the snakes away? What'd God say? Nope. Snakes stay. But he said, make a brass snake and set it on a pole and set it up in the camp and tell anyone when they are bit to look at the snake. Now, I got curious this week when I read Look At It, and I went to a commentary on the Hebrew, and it's not just glance. God didn't say, get bit, just look up, snake, go on. It's an intent gaze. He said, intently look at that snake. One commentary said it's to look at it intensely with expectation that God was going to do what he promised. So it wasn't a casual glance. If it was me and I was snake bit, I'd have sat and stared at that dude till I knew I was okay. God said, look at the snake. I'm going to look at the snake. I'm going to keep looking at the snake. And I think that's what happened is they were bit. I don't know how quickly they died from the bites, but Moses said, look at the snake. And the language seems to back up. It wasn't just a casual glance. It was an absorbed look. You know, they focused on that snake. And Jesus used that story to tell Nicodemus that I'm going to be raised up just like the serpent. Nicodemus would have known that story. He'd have known the implications. In one place, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said, when you've lifted me up, you'll know that I am who I said I am. And they said, wait a minute, we heard the Messiah lives forever. And they knew lifted up meant to be crucified. They said, who's this Son of Man you're talking about? We didn't think our Messiah would be lifted up, be crucified on a cross. Why did Jesus use this analogy? Why did God put the brass snake up? Because he was referring to what he was going to do in the future through his son. So there's a lot more implication there. I told you that one lady preacher I listened to this week said Jesus was crucified because he was a political radical and he complained about the injustice and they crucified him, shut up. Another one of their preachers said Jesus didn't have to shed his blood. There's no sin to be forgiven for. We're not sinners, we are good people. This is what they're teaching. You're basically a good moral person. You just emulate or imitate, copy the way Jesus lived, and you'll be saved. And you don't really need to be saved because you're already saved. And Jesus told Nicodemus, God in the flesh told Nicodemus, I'm going to have to be nailed to that cross. I have to be. We understand that those serpents in Numbers represent sin. Okay? Sin is a terrible taskmaster. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. And sin is still prevailing in the world that we live in, whether we're believers or unbelievers. And Christians, if we're honest, we get snake bit once in a while. We get to playing with things we shouldn't play with. We won't let certain sins go. And sin kills. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, Moses had to lift up that brass snake. I have to be lifted up. That whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. Now I told you about that friend of mine. I believed for years. I believed in Jesus and I thought I was a Christian just because I believed. And then he realized he wasn't. That word there in the Greek, to believe, according to the Amplified Bible, whoever leans on and trusts Jesus and follows him with his whole heart. That's a lot for one word. It doesn't mean just, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You can ask people, I've asked, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. And one guy said, I believe he's a good moral teacher. Same as Muhammad and some others. That's not what Jesus said. As the Israelites had to look at that brass snake intentionally, intently, in full expectation that they were going to be healed of those bites, Jesus said, you have to believe on me the same way. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And yet these people today are saying, no blood has to be shed. Because you're not a sinner. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we are sinners. We are God's enemies. We are alienated from God. And we are alienated in our minds because of our wicked deeds. Now, how many of you know that means you need a Savior? And this was God's indictment. This isn't mine. This is what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. He's saying, I have to go to that cross. I have to be raised up. I have to shed my blood. Under the old covenant, God allowed him to shed the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs to cover their sins. But the Bible says he was not happy with that because it didn't take away sins. It didn't take away the penalty of sins. It didn't take away the bondage of sin. God said to the prophet Isaiah, I looked around and there was no one that could intervene, so my own power worked out salvation. It's a God thing. So it's not enough just to say I believe in Jesus. And I don't talk about have you received him? Have you accepted him? Because I've never read anything in the Bible that says that. It says, does he accept you? What's the Bible say? Call out. Cry out. You have to understand and realize all of us in this room at one point in our lives hopefully came to a place that we said, Jesus, that's me. I'm your enemy. I'm alienated from you. I don't know you. I know about you. That's the best the Pharisees had. They knew about God, but Jesus condemned them for that. He said, you know all about him, but you don't know him. And many in the world today profess Christianity, they're going to bust hell wide open when they die. And they're going to look around and say, what happened? I was a good person. I believed in Jesus. Did you rely on him? I'm going to tell you something I've learned in the 39 years I've been a Christian. I need Jesus Christ more today than I ever have. I got to keep focus on Jesus Christ. Because I stray. I get snake bit. And the only remedy there is to look to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Not the cross. And I don't mean this bad. Sometimes we make an idol out of that cross. And there was a king in Israel destroyed that brass serpent eventually because they offered incense to it. And they named it Nesharon and they worshipped it. And he had to destroy it. A lot of men died on that cross. Jesus was probably not the first or the last to die on those two pieces of wood. Now, does the cross mean something to me? You bet it does. He poured his blood out for me. It's the man that you keep your eyes on. The safest place for us to be as believers is right next to the cross of Jesus Christ. Never to take our eyes off it. To look attentively. To keep it in the front of our minds. To bring to our remembrance what he did for our salvation. Don't let some huckster in a fancy suit tell you that you don't need to be forgiven. Jesus died because he was a radical and it had nothing to do with salvation. Because that's not what Jesus told Nicodemus. You remember, this is God. God in the flesh. He said, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. Unless you're born from above, you won't go to heaven. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore, and going to McDonald's makes you Big Mac. And I've said that before. Well, my parents had me sprinkled as a baby. I appreciate what your parents did, but does that make you a Christian? Not according to the scriptures. When you was 2 months old, did you cry out to the Lord and say, oh, forgive me, I'm a sinner? Now, I understand why they did that. I've taken theology classes. I understand the idea behind that. It's called prevenient grace. Just in case you die, you've been baptized into Christ and you're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Babies don't need to be born again. Not yet. But when you reach the age that you are accountable to God, then you're responsible to call out to God and say, God, save me. I am guilty. I am alienated. I am an enemy. I am wicked. It doesn't matter if your worst sin was kicking the cat. That's wicked. To sin means to miss the mark. You're aiming here and you deviate. You can go left. You can go right. The good news, we call the gospel, it's good news. Jesus said, I hung on the cross for that. What do you do when you get in trouble? Jesus said, look to me. What do you do when you backslide? Look to me. What do you do when you fall? Look at me. He doesn't say, emulate my life. Try to copy what I did. He says, you look at me and me alone as the only way that you can be saved. Salvation's a God thing, church. That one preacher said, well, Jesus was a mystic. God's mysterious. And, you know, you really have to get deep into our knowledge to come to understand God. Jesus said, no one knows the Father but me and whoever I choose to reveal the Father to. He said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he said, I have made you known to my followers and I'm going to keep making you known. I believe in the kingdom of heaven there'll be so much rejoicing because God is going to be revealing himself to those in heaven and you can't exhaust God. And I think that if time was measured every day, God could tell you something new. You go, hallelujah, I didn't know that. Now tomorrow I'll tell you something different. Now, I'm not trying to make you question salvation. Jesus said God so loved that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him. Remember, that means trust him, lean on him, follow him. Possesses eternal life. The question that everyone in this room has to ask, have I ever called out to God personally and said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. That word to be saved, I believe it's a verb. It means to be rescued from danger. Are we in danger? The Bible says we are. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. He's not judged. But whoever doesn't cling to Christ, whoever doesn't call out to Christ, whoever doesn't follow Christ, you're condemned already. If you try to make it into heaven because of your works or something you think somebody did for you that puts you in right standing with God, God says you're already judged. I have laid this out. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm going to have to be raised up on that cross. And you're going to have to look to me to be saved. He told the Jews, if you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. That is the gospel we're called to preach, church. And we preach it because God is love. God loves us so much, he was honest and said, you guys got a problem, and I'm the only one that has the answer. It's not the church you go to. Now, I didn't get into the water because I knew there wasn't enough time. We will do a lesson or two on the why of baptism. Okay? So don't freak out and think you ain't much of a Christian church preacher because you didn't talk about baptism. I'm not here to talk about baptism this morning. Ask yourself, have I ever called out on the name of the Lord? I was baptized twice when I was a kid. First time I said I did it for the wrong reason. Second time I thought I did it for the right reason. But when I was 25, I realized I didn't know what I was doing either time. And God told me to do it again. But I'm going to tell you, something happened. I had no illusions about who I was when I was 25 years old. Nobody told me that I needed to be saved. They just said, well, Ricky, if you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, we'll dunk you underwater and you're going to be a Christian. It wasn't until I was 25 that I fell on my face all by myself and said, God, if you don't have mercy on me, I am gone. Because the consequences, those snakes were biting me frequent. I was full of poison. Read the Bible since I was 10 years old. Took 15 years for it to finally sink in. Now there were people praying for me. I've told you I couldn't go to town without running into a Jesus freak. And to me, a Jesus freak was somebody come up and said, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'd say, yeah, and I don't need to hear it again. Well, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, I asked you not to tell me, and you're going to stand there and tell me anyway. I worked for a carpenter and his assistant. He was a ranger in Vietnam, so I respected the guy. And he asked me one day, we were roofing a house, and his name was Lauren. And Lauren said, Rick, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? I said, several times, and I'm not interested in hearing it again. Oh, well, his helper was a Christian. His name was Bernie. And we were laying shingles down one day, and Lauren said, Bernie, what's Jesus Christ done in your life? Oh, praise the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord's done in my life. And I'm sitting there going, you know. They weren't talking to me, but they were talking to each other. And one day he showed up at my house, said, I know you don't want to hear this, but he said, God has really laid you on my heart. I can't get away from this. I have to tell you about the love that Jesus Christ has for you. And I didn't feel like a very loving person at that time. I was not a very nice person. But he wouldn't shut up. He said, can I pray for you? I said, no. And he started praying. I'm like, this guy has no class. But I wasn't going to interrupt him. My mother said, you don't interrupt people. So when he said, Lord Jesus, I just dropped my head and said, all right, let's get this over with. But I'll tell you something. Every word that guy prayed was scripture. He did not fool around. He prayed the Bible over me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit had a hold of me and just doing this. Now, did I come to Christ? Nope. It's about a month later. But God bless that man. He told me the truth. I worked for a Baptist preacher one time. He used to get so flustered at me, I'd cuss these cows out. Cow kick me and I'd cuss that cow out. And he'd come in there and say, I don't like you using that kind of language in my barn. Well, then get somebody else to milk your cows. He was going to revival one night. I didn't know they were outside. And this cow kicked me and I cussed the air blue. And he come running down from his car and said, my wife was out there. How dare you use that kind of language? I said, I'm sorry, I didn't know your wife was there. Do you know you're going to hell for talking like that? I said, yeah. I know I'm going to hell, so what? After I worked for him a while, I told him one day, I'm going to save you a spot right next to me. Because you talk a lot of Bible, but I don't see you living it. Had a very flippant attitude. But for me personally, I had to personally come to a point where I said, God, if you don't do something with me, I'm done. I had to call out. That's what the scriptures say. Call out to the Lord. Not, you need to receive him. You need to just accept him. Praise God, if you receive Jesus. The Bible says, have you called out? Little difference. Called out is when you're in trouble. Help. Now, I know people don't like it when I do that. I'm sorry. That's just the way I see things. You ought to know me well enough by now to know that sometimes things come out of my mouth that they come out and I might have to apologize later, and I don't mean any harm by it. But I don't like that kind of preaching. Have you received him? My Bible says, did you call out? Did you say, help? It's me. I'm lost. I'm in trouble. I need to be saved. I fit this description here. God is love, and because he's love, he speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm glad he's that away. God didn't hide anything from us when he sent his son. Jesus talked about heaven. He talked about hell. He talked about rewards. He talked about punishment. Equally. He came to warn us. But the good news is he came to take the curse of sin upon himself that you and I could be set free from it. He came to take the penalty of sin upon himself so you and I wouldn't have to suffer that penalty. Have you ever personally called out to God? Would you stand with me this morning? That's a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to answer it. But if you want to talk about it, I hang around here till after the service. If you need to talk about it, then come and talk to me or one of the other elders. If you want to come up here today, you have some decision you want to make, something you need to talk about, come up here and sit down. We'll be glad to talk to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But it's a question that everybody in this room needs to ask herself. Have I ever called out to God? Because that's what he tells us to do. God bless you.